Good morning, Cornerstone Church.
Good morning.
I know we all had a good time at Lake Geneva 2 weeks ago. It seemed like everybody was very relaxed and enjoying themselves, and I enjoyed myself as well. As soon as we pulled into the parking lot, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to find John. And she said, well, how do you know where John is? I said, well, John's on the bank fishing. She said, how do you know that? We haven't seen him. I said, John is on the bank fishing, and I'm going to find John because I want to fish. I got out there and caught my first fish, caught my only fish, actually. And this time, something happened to me. I became addicted. So if you know anything about me, you know I'm an obsessive kind of person. When I get into something, I get really, really deep into it. And so I started studying bass fishing. I have to study before I do anything. I have to read about it and understand what's going on. And so I'm reading and studying about bass fishing. I come across this guy, and he recommends something for catching bass fish. He recommends this thing. This is called a chatterbait. And he said, listen, when you tried everything else, you tried worms, you tried all the different kind of species you can try and nothing is working, always go to the chatterbait because the chatterbait catches bass fish. And he went on to explain how and why and all that stuff. And I'm listening and reading and thinking, that doesn't make sense. This thing doesn't look like a worm. It doesn't look like anything in particular. Why would a bass fish be attracted to something like this? And so he explained that the way it works is that as it sails through the water, this thing somehow makes a sound. And even in muddy water where bass fish can't see, they hear the sound of this thing and they just jump on it. Impossible, I thought to myself. That's not likely, but I'll buy it and see what it does. Thing costs $12. $12. Yeah, you're not gonna buy many of those. Took it out to my lake by my house, and I caught a bass fish. I'm sorry, no, I didn't. I caught a catfish that was 3 pounds. For me, that's a big deal. I mean, I'm sure everybody catches big fish. A 3-pound fish for me was a really big deal, and I'm just amazed. I took a picture, sent to my wife, and yeah. Look at this thing. Look at this. This crazy looking thing caught a 3-pound fish. And so I started researching chatterbait, when it was made, and who came up with this strange idea. It was the early 1990s, and a man by the name of Ron Davis Sr. started tinkering in his garage because he wanted to somehow configure a bait that was a mixture between one kind of bait and another kind of bait, a spinner and a jig. And he wanted to figure out how to put these things together to make that sound, and he worked on it for years. In the early 1990s. And when he finally came up with this idea, he started going to the local stores trying to get them to purchase some wholesale. Nobody believed in it. I wouldn't have believed in it. This catches bass fish? No. Nobody would buy this thing from him. So he just sold individual to friends of his and family and things like that. And in 2005, a bass fisherman, professional bass fisherman, won a tournament in Florida using the chatterbait. And the thing just exploded in sales. Now this guy was working out of his garage, simple man, just tinkering around with things, and all of a sudden he has orders coming from everywhere. And so he partners with this company called Z-Man to manufacture these things quicker and get them out to people faster. Of course, it's over $100 million company now, just making these little things, chatterbaits, to fish with. In order for this man to be able to believe in this product, for 12 years, 12 or 13 years, he just believed in this product so much that he was willing to leave his job, commit all of his time and attention to this chatterbait. He really believed. When nobody else believed, he believed in his chatterbait. He kept on making them, and he kept on making them. Imagine the amount of deafness to doubt he must have had, as his critics said, you should just go back to work and leave this alone. This doesn't work. And he, no, I'm not listening to the doubters. I don't want to hear the naysayers. I believe in this and I'm going to keep plowing. Imagine the internal emotional fortitude that it took to sit there day after day in isolation with no support, with no one cheering you on. He kept plowing away, using his time and his energy, his sweat equity. A solo entrepreneur he was. Naturally working all alone because he had no support network. He had no friends to come alongside and partner with him. Spending long hours all by himself. Ron's name is not on this product. When you go online to buy it, it says Z-Man Chatterbait. But Z-Man didn't create it. Z-Man just distributes the product and manufactures it. A little over 2,000 years ago, there was a man from Galilee who went down to be baptized in the Jordan River. He had no backers. He had no support system. All he had was a burning desire and a passion to do something big for God. And after being baptized by John, this man Jesus ventured out into the wilderness on a visionary excursion. And what Jesus envisioned was a unified, loving community of disciples that he could equip to continue his earthly mission after he ascended to heaven. A visionary, a solo entrepreneur, a man. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prays to the Father and says, I pray that they may all be one, that they may all be unified. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, unified. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus instructs the members of his first church plant, his 12 disciples, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This was his vision. A unified, loving body of believers on mission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was Christ's original intention, not very complicated. A unified, loving body of disciples on mission. He had no backers, he had no partners, he had no supporters. Jesus supplied his own sweat equity to form the church. He gave his blood for it. He gave up his family for it. Jesus Christ lost everything in pursuit of this one mission. He took all the risk and he built a church. Jesus is the mastermind, the overseer, the protector of the church. But the Colossian church has somehow been deceived. They have been seduced into merging different belief systems together. They're worshiping angels. They're submitting to rigorous legalistic practices that promise spiritual growth. They're following human philosophies and blending all of this together with their faith in Jesus Christ, creating this monstrosity of religion, a crediting other philosophies and other men and other women and gurus with what Jesus Christ did all alone by himself. And when Jesus emerged after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the wilderness, the first thing Satan did was to take him to the pinnacle of the temple and make Jesus an offer. Listen, you don't have to build a church. You don't have to do all of the hard work that goes into getting people together, hurting people like cats. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of this. You'll be the chief priest. And you don't have to sweat a day. You don't have to bleed at all. It's all free. Just bow down and worship me. But Jesus has a vision. Jesus has a big idea. And I want to really make it plain today that while Jesus Christ is God, fully God, Jesus Christ is also fully man. And this man did not know whether his big idea was going to work. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ, as a man, did not know that his vision, that his big idea was going to work. What Jesus did on Calvary's cross, he did by faith alone. He was certain that his Father would deliver him. He was certain that his Father would raise him from the dead, but he didn't know. He firmly believed. And he staked all that he had on that belief. He staked all that he had on the church. He believed that it was possible for men and women of different cultures, different education, different kinships, to come together as one unified, loving community of disciples. And that together this body of believers could be on mission. He believed that. He saw that. He saw Cornerstone Community Church. He saw it. He believed it. He believed that Hans and I would be elders in Cornerstone. He believed that. He saw it. 2,000 years later, his vision is still coming to pass. All because this man took a risk. The greatest risk that any human could ever take. And this is why I believe that children of God should be naturally risk takers. We should be risk takers. We should not be afraid to try and to fail. And even while we're failing, we should still believe that if God wants to, God can turn this around and make my loss into a win. Risk takers for God. This is what Jesus was. This is what Paul the Apostle was. This is what Peter was. This is what all of the great men and women of our faith have always been: risk takers for God, willing to lay it all on the line. I believe in the vision that God has given me. And whether I have to go by myself, I am willing to go. But the church at Colossae has this problem. They're falling prey to men's philosophies and ideologies like Christian nationalism or Christian liberalism. All of these different philosophies that attach themselves to the faith and pretend to be a part of the vision of Jesus Christ when they are not. And so what Paul is doing in this book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, is he is clarifying for them. He is saying to them, basically, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, because Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. And when he says that, Most of the time we would use Ephesians to explain it and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord over the church. And he is the Lord over the, but that's not the frame in which Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about here, he's saying Jesus Christ is the inventor of the church. Jesus Christ is the sole entrepreneur of the church, the maker and the builder alone. No other philosophy. Do not credit any human philosophy with salvation. Do not credit any man. Do not credit any other God. Jesus Christ alone is the inventor, we can call it the inventor of the church. Have you ever looked at it that way? Jesus Christ invented the church. There was no church. He invented. He is the mastermind behind our gathering together. Paul writes this church to warn them and to remind them of the dignity of Jesus Christ, to treat the church with dignity because its founder is dignified. Treat Jesus Christ with dignity. Do not mix in his teachings. Do not mix in his labor with the labors and the vanity of this world. Paul writes them to teach them the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. You don't need to blend it with anything else. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And what Paul is hoping is that this reminder will bring them back into alignment with the will of God and with the vision, the original vision of Jesus Christ as to what his church is supposed to be about. Paul instructs the church at Colossae that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Every living body has a head. Some living bodies, unfortunately, have two heads, but every living body has one head. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we too, this body only has one head. And what does the head of the body do? What is its purpose? What purpose does the head serve? Well, first, without the head, the body can't do anything at all. Without the brain, the body cannot function at all. The arm doesn't move unless the head gives it permission. The feet do not walk unless it receives instruction from the head. Everything that we do starts in the head. Without the brain, the body is dead. So what I'm saying is that Jesus Christ is the brains of the body. Jesus Christ is the brains of the body. And through this spiritual nervous system, Jesus Christ gives instruction to every part of his body. He is the visionary, the thought producer, and the leader of the body. He is the big idea behind our gathering. And if Jesus Christ is not the head, then there is no church. Jesus is the head of the body. Did you know? I'm sure you knew this already. That the human brain has up to 86 billion neurons. 86 billion neurons in my Well, my big head, I guess it's relative. 86 billion neurons in your brain. And listen to this. There are 500 trillion connections between the neurons. 500 trillion in this. The head. Sending out all kinds of instructions all the time, all over my body, when I'm aware and when I'm not. Always working, always functioning, always giving direction. Jesus is the head of the body. Even my heart cannot beat without without my brain's instruction. In other words, the church is totally dependent on Jesus Christ for its life and for its vitality. The church is wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ for its direction. He is the head of the body. He is the coordinator of all of our interactions, the mediator and reconciler between us and among us to keep the body together. And for this reason, Paul instructs them, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, that we should hold firmly to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Hold firmly to the head. Not hold firmly to one another, but hold firmly to the head. It is the head of the body that directs the church. The head of the body supplies the church with wisdom and power, and the head of the church causes the church to grow with a growth that is from God and not from the creativity of men. In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't worry about growing closer to Mike. If Mike is growing closer to Jesus and you are growing closer to Jesus, you and Mike are going to have relationship. Hold firmly to the head and the body will stay together. But you've got to hold firmly to the head, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when we hold firmly to the head, Jesus Christ causes us to grow spiritually. He causes the body to grow numerically. And Jesus Christ causes the body to grow together more closely over time. In other words, as each of us grows closer to Christ, we grow closer to one another. Jesus then becomes the connection point, the rallying point, the network that brings us all into close spiritual, social, and emotional relationship. If it were not for Jesus, I would not know most of you in this room. If it were not for Jesus, you wouldn't have any idea who I was. We come together and we rally together because Jesus Christ is at the center and Jesus Christ has gathered us. That's no small thing. That Jesus Christ has put the solitary here in a family. Yeah. That Jesus Christ coordinates every relationship when we allow him to. Jesus Christ coordinates every relationship within the church. And he brings us together into one body with one voice and one mind and one heart through one spirit. When we allow him to be the head. Jesus Christ is the one who has rallied this church together, and every Bible-believing church has been gathered together by that same head, Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Paul says, not only is Jesus Christ the head of the body, but Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This institution. So first he's talking about the body. Now he's talking about the institution. Jesus Christ is the head of the institution called the church. And I like the way he distinguishes here between body and church. They're the same thing, but they serve different purposes. The purpose of the body of Christ is to nourish itself. That's the purpose of this body of Christ. While the institution serves all humanity. Stay with me on that. The purpose of the body is to nourish itself. But the purpose of this institution called the church is to serve all of humanity. Two different focuses, same body, same people, but two different focuses, an inward focus and an outward focus. The body and the church. And this, we again see the dual vision of Jesus Christ, to unify his people into a loving community, but to also send us out into the world to serve all men. That was his original vision for the church. Our church, and likely most churches, do a very good job of nourishing itself. But we, like most other churches, have to do a better job of serving the world. We here at Cornerstone Community Church, we do a very good job of nourishing one another through fellowship. But I believe the time has come for us to begin to serve the world, to accomplish the entire vision of Jesus Christ. We've got the body part down pat. Now we must become the church. To go into the highway and into the hedges with power, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is the vision of Jesus Christ for his church. An inward focus and an outward focus. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the beginning, the solo entrepreneur. This is what he's getting at. Jesus Christ is the founder. Nobody else. No one else can take credit. No one else should be given credit. And no other voice should be acknowledged that wants to speak into the church of Jesus Christ, save Jesus Christ alone. He is the trailblazer. He is the pioneer of this church. Jesus was holding church services when he had no members. He started the first church. He gathered 12 people together, but that's all he had. And somehow Jesus, by faith, could see that this 12 is going to become 2,000, and that 2,000 is going to become 500,000, that 500 is going to become 10 million. He saw that with just 12 people sitting in front of him. What kind of faith is that? He saw it. And today we're just celebrating the founder of our church. You know, they have Founders Day at some churches, Founders Day for the pastor, and Founders Day for the person who built the church. Well, this is Founders Day for Jesus Christ, to recall how he built his little church, his little 12 men that he poured his life into over 3 years in his church plant, as he experimented with the model to see what worked best. As he tinkered with Peter and tinkered with John and tinkered with Matthew to see what worked best. That's what he was doing. Think about it that way. He was just a church planter with a big idea that came from God. And God took that little dusty man from Nazareth and built an entire movement around him, the body of Christ. This solo entrepreneur is the beginning of the church. When nobody believed in his mission and nobody believed in his vision, it didn't stop him. He was completely deaf to the naysayers of this world, and even those in his own house did not believe in him, did not believe he had what it took to build a church. But he was unashamed, and Jesus Christ was unabated. And in the darkest of days, he was still plowing away, still developing his methodology, still doing the work in obscurity when very few people knew who he was. He kept on working. He kept on believing. Alone and isolated, mocked and discouraged, he kept moving forward, speaking words to people who didn't seem to understand what he was saying. But he kept saying it anyway. This is the founder of the church. And I think that what I am hoping to impress upon us today is just how committed Jesus was to giving birth to our church. So that we may come to value what we have been given by Christ, when we recognize the steep price that Jesus has paid so that we could come together as one. Jesus Christ gave his very life so that I could have communion with each of you. He gave his life so that you would someday come to know me and fellowship with me as well. This is his vision. This was always his vision. And his blood is the cost that he paid for us to become one together. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. Then finally, Paul says he is the firstborn from the dead. I know the resurrection is a very theological thing, and it's good doctrine, sound doctrine. And we just read those words, Jesus Christ died and rose again, and it's just like a formula that we just say, we believe it, but it's just the formula. But it's much more amazing when you consider the fact that Jesus did not know that he was going to rise from the dead. Think about this for a minute. He believed it. He heard the Father say it. This is a whole different thing, man, when you're going to the cross. You're thinking while you're walking up that hill, you're thinking, I hope this works. I hope that what I believe is true. Because if it's not, this is the end of me. He didn't know it. Sometimes we just say Jesus is God, so Jesus knew already what was going to. No. If Jesus knew what was going to happen, what was all that sweat about praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating like drops of, what was that about? If he knew, why was he so worried? Why was he so nervous? Why was he so afraid? If he just knew, he didn't know. He was a solo entrepreneur who believed that God has the power and God has the will to raise me from the dead. He believed it firmly. And he took the risk of his life because of it. What risk are you taking? Are you a risk taker for God? Are you a risk taker for Jesus Christ? Jesus believed. I hope this impresses you. Jesus believed to the death that God would deliver him from the power of death and raise him physically and bodily from the dead. He believed it with everything he had. And he was right. He was certain. He was sure. But he had no empirical knowledge because he had never experienced that before. He had never experienced death before. Now, I love your name, Jesus. This is the way all of the children of God are supposed to be living. With a willingness to step out on the water in the middle of a storm. Armed with nothing but faith in Christ and love for God. Just believing. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is the first one to make that spirit physical pilgrimage from death to eternal life. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus is not the first one to rise from the dead. Elisha helped a child rise from the dead, and Jesus called and raised a man from the dead. So he's not the first one to rise from the dead. No, he's not the first one to rise from the dead. But Jesus Christ is the first one to rise from the dead to eternal life. Lazarus had to die again. That child in the Old Testament had to die again. But Jesus Christ has died once, and Jesus Christ dies no more. Jesus Christ raised physically and bodily from the dead to eternal life. That's the first. That's the solo entrepreneur, tinkering away for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and saying, I believe this is possible. I believe that God has the ability to raise me from the dead. I'm going to take this risk. And he comes out of the wilderness ablaze with passion and zeal and fire. Ready and willing to take whatever risk was necessary to prove the power and the love of God. How many of us can say that? How many of us believe that deeply, that we're willing to risk? How many of us just stay safe all the time, just safe and comfortable, no pressure, no struggle, no problem, avoiding as much controversy and conflict as possible? Jesus was willing to confront the world. Jesus was willing to put himself out there, to risk everything that he had. And as children of God, we should refuse to live any other way. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And so what Paul's point is to the Colossians is simply that whoever it is you're worshiping other than Christ, only Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to eternal life. No one else. Only Jesus Christ has died and risen and dies no more. Only Christ. His big idea has turned out to be a tremendous success. And you and I, in this body of believers, we are the proof that the big idea succeeded. Because of what Jesus did, you and I are here together today in communion and fellowship with the same Spirit amongst us, with the same love for our God, because of what this man did over 2,000 years ago. Last week, Jane was telling me that Robert couldn't hear most of my message because of his ear. His ear gear wasn't working correctly. And I said, oh, you couldn't hear it, Robert? Did you hear my jokes? Did you hear jokes? Robert said, yeah, I heard you. I didn't need to hear the whole thing. I knew what the subject was. I've heard that before. I've already heard that. Yeah, it's about the church, so yeah, everybody knows about the church. Yeah, I agree 100%. We've all heard about the church, but it's good sometimes to remind ourselves of who we're supposed to be, of what we're supposed to be about, of what the original vision of our founder was, so that we can ask ourselves as a congregation, are we living up to, are we fulfilling the vision that this man died for? Are we fulfilling the vision that this man risked it all for? Are we being the body? Are we being the church? This is the only way that we can bring dignity to the name of Jesus Christ, is by fulfilling his vision in the world to become that loving, unified body of disciples on mission for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess first of all that sometimes even I, as I consider my faith, even I can become rather formulaic, acknowledging the creeds, affirming the doctrines, without taking the time to fully consider what your life and your death and your resurrection truly means to me. Father, I pray that you would help us to gain a deeper appreciation of your sacrifice, to gain a deeper appreciation for your wisdom, your tenacity, your courage in the face of despair. I pray that you would conform us into your image, that we would be the model that you envisioned when you were in this world, that we might be the body that nourishes one another, and that we might be the church who faithfully serves the world and those around us. This was your vision. Make this vision our own. In Jesus' name, amen.